Good morning, everyone. We are in 1 Samuel, as the screen says behind me. 1 Samuel, that's found on page 271 of the church Bibles. 1 Samuel. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zaphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zaph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked for him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he'll be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I hope you'll keep that passage open in front of you. We're setting out into these books of 1 and 2 Samuel. over the next few weeks. We're not going to cover the whole of these books initially. We'll sort of keep going in stages, I think, over potentially years to come. I don't know. Initially, we're going to do the first seven chapters over the next few weeks. And I'm, you won't be surprised to hear, I'm absolutely certain that there's so many lessons in here that the Lord has for us today that are so, so relevant to us now. We don't need to make them relevant. They are relevant. This is God's word to us now. And today, chapter one. Why don't we pray and ask God to speak to us now through these words? Our Father and Lord, we thank you that you have preserved these records of what happened so long ago. More than that, you have spoken to us by your Holy Spirit. Even now, as we have read these ancient words, you are speaking again, afresh into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. And so we pray, like Samuel later on, that you would make us listen as your servants. May help us to listen to you, to hear the voice of our loving Heavenly Father by his Spirit. Point us to Jesus, we pray, and help us to know how to live for him as we respond to what you're saying to us now. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, here in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we have a really lovely story, don't we, in lots of ways? But, even as I say that, we have to acknowledge this is a passage that's going to bring up some difficult things for a whole bunch of people, people we know. Some of them are here today. We know something of what it is like for Hannah to weep in her deep, deep distress at not being able to have children. For her, not a day goes by that she isn't aware of that great sadness in her life. Some of us have felt that. And some have felt it for years and years and years. Some are feeling it today. It's an aching. It's a deep longing. And sometimes it seems so unfair, doesn't it? For Hannah, why has the Lord closed her womb, in the words of our passage? Why? This particular sadness is not one that everybody knows, of course. Some have had children without too much bother. Maybe there have been other challenges. There are always challenges. Some didn't particularly want to have children. But there may be something completely different that leaves us weeping like Hannah again and again. How did my life get to be like this? Why did God let that happen? It could be something very, very personal indeed. It could be that it's something in someone else's life that profoundly affects us. And then, of course, there are things going on around the world, as we all know. And frankly, they really should make us weep. They really should. This is not just a tear in the eye that might come from watching a rom-com, seeing your team lift the trophy. This is not that. This is real grief. This is torment. This is a gut-wrenching dissatisfaction at the way things are. Some here are going through that right now. Many have been there. Many more will. Hannah, of course, is by no means the first woman in the Bible to struggle in this particular way. If we go back to the book of Genesis, we find it quite a bit. Sarah, who was married to Abraham, well, she laughed when she was told she was going to give birth to a son. She was 90 years old. 90. And she'd never been able to conceive. But God promised Abraham was going to be the father of a great nation, and the promise was going to come through Sarah, through her child. And sure enough, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Would you believe it? Isaac's wife, Rebecca, found herself in the same predicament. But Isaac prayed for her. She gave birth to Jacob and Esau. The same thing happened to Jacob's wife, Rachel. There's a repeated pattern here, isn't there? Right early on in the Bible. God has made a huge promise, and it centers on these people having children, and they can't. But God doesn't really do can't, does he? He loves making the impossible happen. He shows that these things are not a problem for him. And so sure enough, there is a great nation that comes through Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel. God always keeps his promises. Of course, those women were very, very special cases. In poor old Hannah's life, no such promise has been made. We're now hundreds of years after Sarah and Rebekah and Rachel. Hannah is part of that nation. There is a nation, but she's nobody important. In many ways, she's just like us. She's just another person quietly going through a real and profound struggle in her life. One of many. What does God think about that? Does God notice? Does God care? These books of 1 and 2 Samuel, they're one book really. They're about the leaders of God's people. Especially, we're going to meet in several chapters' time, the great King David. But as well as him, Samuel himself and King Saul, who we meet first before David, they're prominent in Israel's history, key figures. At the start of the book here, we're about 1100 BC. It's a period of history where a couple of hundred years earlier, God's people have entered into the promised land, right? They're there in the land God promised. You remember a couple of hundred years back from this, it was an amazing moment. They crossed over to Jericho, the walls came tumbling down, all that stuff. God has given them this great land that he promised so long ago. But over these couple of hundred years, well, things haven't been going all that well, really. There have been real ups and downs. And the downs for God's people come because they rebel against him. They forget his goodness and his kindness. In the last line of the book of Judges, which is about that period, we read this line. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did as they saw fit. Hardly a ringing endorsement of God's people. That's the situation we find ourselves in. There were threats from other nations. The Philistines were causing trouble. They're on the way. There were corrupt leaders within the nation. Not a good combination. What God's people need, well, they need many things, but one of the things they need is good governance, leadership. Leadership that's so much better than what they currently have. I hate to use that expression, you know, strong and stable. Reminds us of a few years back, doesn't it? But kind of, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Strong and stable leadership at any level. In many ways, that is what this book is about. And it's about the heart of those leaders. What is their heart like? Will they have a heart after God as they seek to lead his people? So, a book about very important people, top-level leadership. But we start here in chapter 1 with unimportant Hannah. Let's walk through her story just briefly and hear the lessons God has for us. I say we start with Hannah. We hear much more about her than we do her husband, don't we? But actually we start with him. Sure enough, he's not important either. Verse 1, there was a certain man from this place, Ramathaim. It's not an important place. It's perhaps like saying he was from Kidderminster. Yeah, he was from Worksop. You've kind of heard of it, but you're not really sure you could find it on a map, right? Basically, all we know about Elkanah is the names of his ancestors going back a few generations. And guess what? None of them are well-known or important either. This is just some guy from some place. Elkanah has two wives, though, verse 2. Did you see that? And that should set alarm bells ringing straight away. The Bible writers often tell us these sorts of details without particularly commenting on the rights and wrongs. But when God gave us marriage back in the book of Genesis, right near right at the start of the Bible, he talked about one man and one woman, didn't he? Nobody is ever commended in the Bible for polygamy, as far as I can see. It's a recipe for trouble, and we would expect it to be a recipe for trouble, wouldn't we? I mean, two mothers-in-law. Yeah. sorry. Probably here. Hannah is Elkanah's first wife. And so probably he's taken a second wife because Hannah is unable to produce children. In that culture, your offspring is so important. Your family line, your name, and so on. And so straight away, we start to see how difficult things must have been for Hannah. Every morning she wakes up and she's reminded, there's another wife here. There's another wife here because I didn't do what a wife is kind of supposed to do in this culture. End of verse 2, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Hannah had none. Verses 3 to 7, tell us about something that this family did together every year. Now, verse 3, have a look at verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. We'll hear more about Hophni and Phinehas, the dodgy brothers, in a couple of weeks' time. But Shiloh is the place that, in the days of Joshua, they set up the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a big old tent, really. It's God's tent. It's the forerunner of the temple. And actually, in our chapter, they even call it the temple, don't they? You might have spotted that. For all the wilderness years, God was there among his people. They were in tents. He was in a tent. He's there among his people. And now they go to Shiloh, a few miles down the road in Elkanah's case, to worship and to sacrifice. Later, much later, Solomon will build a proper building, the first temple. Now, this trip to Shiloh had obviously become a sort of family occasion, hadn't it, the way we read about it? I guess it was in the school holidays, or maybe it was a long weekend or something. The whole family goes down to worship God and to offer these sacrifices. And there were particular sacrifices that you offered that actually meant you ended up eating some of the meat yourself. That is what we see here, don't we? Verse 4, there's a sacrifice. And Elkanah would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. All of them. Just imagine poor old Hannah sitting there trying to wait patiently as all the kids are looked after, you know? Have they got their right cutlery and stuff? Where's the high chair? She wishes things were different. And Elkanah is trying his best. He gives her a double portion, verse 5, because he loved her and because the Lord had closed her womb. He's trying to make the best of it, I guess. But maybe he just ends up drawing more attention to her sadness, to her longing. He's inadvertently making it worse. And Hannah tries to give him the benefit of the doubt, perhaps. But inwardly, she just wants to shout. It hurts. And for some reason, Peninnah is not nearly so well-meaning. Well, it's a hard relationship, isn't it, as the second wife? She's horrible, isn't she? Verse 6, and because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Year after year, Hannah had to put up with all of that. The children who showed her what she was missing, the husband who tried his best but couldn't really help, the rival wife with the vindictive streak, deliberately trying to irritate her year after year after year. Verse 7 ends with Hannah weeping, not eating. And I think we're not surprised, are we? All of that happened every year. The stuff in verse 8 or 9 onwards is one particular occasion. So verse 8, Elkanah tries to comfort Hannah, and he's pretty hopeless, isn't he? And so verse 9, there they are at the table celebrating as they do every year, but this year is going to be different. For whatever reason, it's just too much for Hannah this time. She stood up, it says, verse 9. She goes to the temple tabernacle. Eli is there in his place of authority as the priest, and she wept, verse 10. She wept, and she wept, and she prayed. And verse 11, she made a vow. She promises that if God gives her a son, he'll be this, it's kind of a Nazarite vow she makes. We can talk about that another time. We're just going to start to pick up a couple of details of her prayer, because I do think Hannah is a really great example to us here. First of all, she knows who she's addressing. She calls him the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty. It's the first time that expression is used in the Bible. He is Yahweh, the Lord, the one who revealed himself to Abraham and Moses and others, the one who exists eternally, and he's the Almighty. He has the armies of heaven at his disposal. You are the Lord, and I am. Did you see what she calls herself in verse 11? Verse 11, I am your servant. She has a great burden to bear. Something big she's going to ask. But she won't forget who she is, and she won't forget who Almighty God is. In fact, she seems deliberately to use the language of what God has done before. When she asks God, it's in that verse 11, to look upon your servant's misery, I think it's verse 11, isn't it? Yeah, look upon your servant's misery. She's using an expression that has been used a number of times before about the way God heard and saw the pain of his people when they were slaves in Egypt. Hannah says, I know who I am. I know I don't have any claim on Almighty God, but I also know something of his mercy because I know the story of my people. I know he sees the pain his people go through. He hears their cries for help. And so I will humbly ask him to look on my pain. One of the really shocking things about the state of the nation that God has made at this stage is, and the leadership of his people is that Eli the priest, he doesn't even recognize prayer in the temple when he sees it. Do you see that? I mean, has nobody come to the tabernacle to pray in a very long time? He thinks she's drunk. But when she explains what she's doing, he says, go in peace. Verse 17, he speaks this word of blessing. And I want us to notice how much of a difference praying this prayer to God has made to Hannah. Have a look at verse 18, partway through. Verse 18. She went away, and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. I think that's quite interesting, isn't it? Nothing has changed yet in her life. She doesn't know for sure that anything will change. But she has been blessed by meeting with God. I was reminded, as I prepared this week, of those psalms we looked at together before Christmas. Psalms where people of God pour out their hearts to God in lament. So David says in Psalm 42, and we read it in December, my tears have been my food day and night. And I'm sure Hannah would have identified with that. I mean, that psalm wasn't written yet, but if it had been. And then we read in Psalm 55 a promise that psalm finished with. It said, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. The New Testament equivalent is 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Whoops. There it is. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And that is what Hannah has done, isn't it? She humbled herself. She knew who he was and who she is. She asked him to take care of things. She loaded all her troubles onto him, her great troubles, and he lifted her up. Her face was no longer downcast. We just read it. Do we pray like Hannah prayed? Maybe we heard those psalms in December if we were here and we thought, yes, I really must do that. But we just need one more reminder to put it into practice, to do something about it. Praying like this, like Hannah prays, is good for us. Praying through the tears is good for us. God understands how we're feeling better than we do. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. we've got to do it. Well, verse 19 in our passage, at the end of that verse, the Lord remembered Hannah, just as she asked him to. And so verse 20, she conceived and she gave birth to a son and called him Samuel. And we're going to hear a lot more about him in the weeks to come. The question I want us to just ask is, why Hannah? Oh, we're delighted for her, aren't we? And we love the story. We love the happy ending. But we know there must have been countless other women in those days weeping just as she was, with the same problems she had, or many other problems. And there are many today. Many of us are carrying very, very heavy burdens, some like Hannah's, and some very different. And we don't get the same answer she did. At least, we don't always get the answer that she did. Now, this story is here in the Bible because it's unusual, right? But it is here to teach us some really important lessons. First, we have to take home the truth that God really does care. He cares for ordinary people. He cares for the people who weep. And he understands. He doesn't promise to put everything right in this life, but he does promise to hear us, because he sent the Lord Jesus into the world and he sent his Spirit. He promises to hear us, and he promises to be with us, and he promises to strengthen us. God cares for the people who suffer. But we also see that he cares for kind of all of his people together. God is raising up a very important person in Samuel. And he does it through a couple of very unimportant people in Hannah and her husband. And I'm sure we're supposed to see Hannah as a picture of the nation. I don't want us to miss this morning. She is helpless and she has been badly treated. And the people of Israel, well, they've messed up, but their leaders have let them down and are still letting them down. You know, the priest who doesn't know what prayer looks like. And the invaders are just over the hill. What will God do for them? How will God care for his people? Will he provide them better leaders? The answer is yes, he will. Samuel is coming. Great King David is coming. He's going to be the greatest king they'll ever have. But this book is going to show us that he is also going to mess up big time. We are going to be horrified by some of his actions, not just the famous ones. Just as we have been horrified by some of the leaders of God's people in our day. And so the last thing we really must see is how Hannah points us to great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. At the beginning of the New Testament, another childless woman gives birth to a son. She has a son called John the Baptist. He prepares the way, doesn't he, for the King of Kings. You see, Samuel leads to David, John leads to Jesus. And then there's Mary. Mary doesn't have quite the same problem as Hannah and Elizabeth, but, I mean, virginity is not the ideal situation for someone who's going to give birth to the Son of God, is it? Yes, it is, if you're Almighty God. God knows better. That's exactly his design. And so, to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. All the things that God's people want, all the things that God's people need, and he knows it, they're coming in Jesus. If you ever doubt that God cares for you, if you ever doubt that he will remember you, then, yeah, look to Hannah, but look to Jesus, the leader who we really needed, the King God promised, the suffering servant who brings us to God forever. Let's be quiet for a moment and then we're going to pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that you heard Hannah's prayer, that you understood her misery, that you remembered her for her good, and that in her case you did indeed give her a son. We thank you that you gave your people the leader they needed, the one who prepared the way for David, the one who points us to the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you hear our prayers, and we're sorry for our prayerlessness. Father, please make us pray. Help us to pour out our hearts to you through the tears, as Hannah does, and remind us that you hear. Father, we thank you that you hear us because you have sent your Son, your promised King, the one who brings us to you. And so we pray that you would lead us to greater trust in him for your glory's sake. Amen. In just a few moments, we're going to continue in prayer.